Good evening, everyone. If you guys just want to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. So a little bit about me for those of you that don't know me. My name is Joey. I oversee junior high ministry here at Calvary. A little bit about me. I first came to the church when I was about 6 years old, and we stayed until I was about 10 years old. Then we left, and we came back in the winter of 2013, and I stepped into high school ministry where I met our former youth pastor, James Basil. Some of you guys know him. Some of you guys, this is probably a new name to you, but this is kind of where God started to work on my heart. And in that period of my life, God had been growing me. God had been giving me opportunities to stretch and to grow. Believe me, he has. And it has for sure shaken me up. But he's also given me opportunities to serve, and one of those opportunities is getting to teach. It's been fun, it's been exciting, and somewhat of a difficult year. But getting to be here on a Wednesday night is truly a blessing. And so with that in mind, I'm very excited to jump into our study. So this evening, we're going to be looking into the heart of Paul. Since we are jumping into the book of Philippians, I want to give you guys some backstory and some context for the passage. So beginning in verse 1, we see that Paul is writing a letter to the saints who are in Philippi. So verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verses 1 and 2, Paul is basically writing this letter to the Philippians while he is in prison in Rome. Basically, he's writing the introduction, and in doing this, he's saying, starting off in the letter, basically giving the church of Philippi assurance that they are still serving the one and true living God. So as Paul is writing this letter, the question comes up about his imprisonment. He's in prison, and basically the Philippians are like, okay, well, why have you been taken away from us? And so in verses 12 through 18, we're going to kind of skip around in the book of Philippians a little bit. In verse 12, he's going to shed some light on his current situation, giving the Philippians a better idea of where Paul is, a better idea of where he's at in his relationship with the Lord. So in verse 12, Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." So real quick, what things are Paul talking about? How did Paul end up in his chains? Well, we see in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 35 through 38, Paul is basically giving a farewell. So why was Paul giving a farewell? Well, he was saying goodbye basically because he was told by the Holy Spirit that at some point in his walk with the Lord, he would be going through chains and tribulations. Basically, the Holy Spirit told him, all right, you're going to be beaten, you're going to be shipwrecked, your faith is going to get tested, and eventually you're going to be put in prison. And so at that time that Paul is saying goodbye in Acts 20, verses 35, he's basically on his way to confront these trials. And this is basically setting up the passage we're about to jump into. So in Acts chapter 20, Paul knew that his ministry to the churches in Ephesus, his ministry to the church in Philippi and Galatia, it was over in the way that he had been ministering at this point. And people were pretty upset. The Jewish leadership was out to kill him. He was, you know, fighting with a bunch of the Jewish believers, basically. And there was even a group of Jews who made an oath, basically saying that they would not eat or drink until they found out that Paul was dead. But despite these things, Paul had felt that the Lord was calling him to preach, even in his chains. He was calling him to minister, even in his chains. And so while following God's command to go back to Rome, to stand on trial, to face these tribulations, this is where we see him come before King Agrippa in chains. And so I'm going to read that for you guys real quick. You're welcome to jump into Acts chapter 20. Verse 35, if you would like. It says, "I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than receive.'" Verse 36 of Acts chapter 20 says, "And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all." Verse 37, "Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship." So basically, Paul knew that his days were numbered. And honestly, every time I read this, as I was studying and I was praying about this message, it just comes back to me that I see Jesus in Paul so much. Reminds me of the conversations that Jesus had with his disciples about how he was going to leave one day, and he wasn't going to return until the second coming. He wasn't going to be with them much longer, and we see that they were sad because of it. We see that, you know, when the disciples were confronted with Jesus leaving and going up to heaven, that they were sad, that they were almost depressed, but they were also excited for the work that God was going to do. And so in Acts chapter 1, you guys don't have to turn there, but we recount the conversation that Jesus had with the disciples. Basically, he said, I'm going up into heaven, I'm leaving you guys soon, but wait for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is going to come down, it's going to minister to you, and you will be able to continue my work as you wait for the Holy Spirit. But the thing is, the disciples were still sad that Jesus had to leave. And why were they sad? Well, they saw that the impact that Jesus had on people was supernatural. They saw Jesus' ministry. They saw Jesus' heart. And the way that that affected them when he left, yeah, it made them sad, but it still gave them joy. And we get to see in the same way the impact of Paul's ministry by the way that the people in verse 37 and 38 in Acts chapter 20 react to him leaving. It says, I'll read it again, then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. So the fact here, as we jump into Philippians chapter 1, is that he had been forced to stop ministering abroad. So basically, as he was ministering to the different churches, God had a different call for him, and this deeply affected the church of Philippi. Because they also had the same heart as the church of Ephesus. They were invested in Paul's ministry. And they heard that, you know, what he said when he said, you know, I'm willing to go to any length at the sake of the gospel, they now know that that means he's willing to go to prison, he's willing to be beaten, he's willing to go through trials, and he's even willing to die for it. And so hearing that from their brother, it deeply affected him. And it affected Paul as well, but we see that Paul does not lose heart. Coming back to Philippians in verse 12, he clearly states that the things which have happened to him have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The things being the shipwrecks, the tribulations, the attacks, the spiritual warfare, the people coming at him, testing his faith. But basically, he's saying, as we jump into verse 19, of Philippians chapter 1, he's saying that prison, where he's at now, is a part of God's plan. And as we get into the verse, and as we continue to study, we're going to see that Paul is confident that the Lord will use him in his chains, equal to, or even more, than God used him when he was moving around preaching from church to church. So jumping in verse 19, it says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death." Basically, Paul is saying, yes, I'm being held prisoner right now. Yes, this is not the ideal situation. And I don't know of any of us who would really want to go to prison right now. We have things that are tying us down in life. But he's saying, even in my chains, I'm going to glorify Christ in the way that I act, in the way that I have an attitude, in the way that I love people. And the coolest thing is that Paul, he wasn't necessarily looking to be set free from his chains. When we read these verses, he has a heart of contentment. And so as I said that we're going to be looking into the heart of Paul, this is the first thing that you can notice about his heart. Right now in this passage, he has a heart of contentment. And as he's writing this letter to the Philippians, he knows and he's confident in the fact that the Lord is going to comfort him wherever he is. He had the heart to proclaim Jesus' name no matter what situation that he was in. And that didn't mean that he wanted to die. That didn't mean that he didn't want to be set free and reunited with his friends, his brothers and sisters in Christ. But he was open to the idea that God had something planned, whether he was in chains or not. Kind of makes me think of a trip that we went on with the youth. It was a few summers ago. But basically, we were doing this internship, and I think some of you guys know what this is, but basically during the summer, a lot of the high school, we serve at the church for the beginning of summer break to the end of summer break. And I remember a few years ago, we were on a missions trip to Newark, New Jersey, and we were coming alongside a different church in the hood and in the middle of the inner city. And we were looking forward to this opportunity. And we were like, yeah, like we're gonna team up with this church and we're gonna minister to all these people on the street. And when we got there, for those of you guys that were actually there, we were confronted with a different issue. That wasn't actually what God called us to do. Even though we thought that we were supposed to be ministering on the street, he was actually calling us to minister to another youth group that came from Surprise, Arizona, this different other Calvary Chapel, who, if I'm putting it simply, they weren't the easiest people to love. And so we walked in saying, oh, well, God has this plan for us, and we're going to go minister to all these people, and we were confronted by what God really had for us, which was to minister to this other youth group and to run a VBS. And the thing about this is, it wasn't the easiest thing to come to terms with. It wasn't the easiest thing to just walk in and be like, oh, plans have changed. Yay! Like, I'm gonna take 10 days out of my summer break on a missions trip, and I've been preparing for all this, and then all of a sudden it's different. Why is it different, God? But as we left that trip, we saw that God had a wonderful purpose for us. And so we see the same thing in Paul's life. He, you know, at the beginning of his ministry wasn't, you know, thinking that he was going to be in prison at some point. He was willing for whatever God had for him, but I don't think that was his first thought. But we see that God had different things for him. And if you've ever read the book of Acts, you would know this to be true. Paul isn't just running his mouth. Paul stood in the midst of angry crowds who didn't agree with him. He stood in the midst of, you know, confused believers who didn't really understand what he was saying. He stood in the midst of people that wanted to kill him. But still, we see through all of it, none of it moved him. And so it says in Acts 20, you guys are welcome to turn there if you want, but I'll just read it off to you. Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace. Paul was honestly pretty hardcore. He didn't have a lot of regrets when following Christ because he knew that whatever God called him to was the best option. And so why am I, you know, continuing to bring this up? Obviously to make a point, or I wouldn't be emphasizing it so much, but this is going to kind of set up the next part of the scripture where we see Paul's true heart in wanting to submit to Jesus, in wanting to do whatever Jesus had, even if it was uncomfortable or not easy. And so when I'm thinking of Paul's relationship with God, one of my favorite psalms comes to mind. It's Psalms 91, verses 14 through 16. It says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And this was the thing about Paul. He understood this big time. He knew that if he called upon the Lord, and if he, you know, asked the Lord to comfort him and meet him where he was at, that the Lord would rescue him. The Lord would deliver him. And, you know, we have reason to believe that, you know, at the end of a few years, Paul was sentenced to death. That's, you know, what we infer. It's not in the scripture. But even in death, that was God delivering him from this life. You know, if you think about, you know, Paul's journey, he talks so much about, you know, the thorn in his flesh, and he asked the Lord to remove it three times. He's had a lot of trials and tribulations in his life. And so just because, you know, we can look ahead to the story and say, well, didn't Paul die? How is that delivering him from the situation? Well, God was still loving him in everything that he called Paul to do, even if it was death. And so looking back to verse 20, I want to show something else to you guys. Listen to Paul's boldness and confidence in the Lord. This is the other thing, the second thing that we can look at Paul's heart. This is the second thing, the boldness and the confidence. It says, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And so the thing here is, Paul had faith. And I think sometimes we can forget that we have faith like that. Personally, for me, when I look at, you know, the people in the Bible that God used, whether it was Jonah or David or Samson or whoever, Paul, whatever, I think sometimes that I look at them and I kind of see them as superheroes. I kind of see them as some faraway, mystical, magical thing that doesn't directly affect my life. But the things that they do, yeah, they're crazy. Yeah, they're bold. Yeah, there's stuff that we can't really do in our own strength. But that's the point. I think that sometimes we forget that when we rely on God's strength, he can do stuff in us like he did through Paul. We can have that same kind of boldness, that same kind of confidence in the Lord in our day, in our daily lives right now. And this is the kind of boldness that we read about in verse 21, where he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, I think as Christians, this is one of our favorite verses to throw around. When I think of this verse, I think of one of my friends in youth group, Sam Linhart. Some of you guys know him. He's just one of my buddies in youth group. But whenever Sam and I would hang out over the years in high school ministry, there was one current theme through our friendship, and it was YOLO, which basically means you only live once. YOLO is the thing that you say when you want to make stupid or disastrous decisions seem like a good idea. Trust me, I've been there. Take my word for it. And so whenever Sam and I would hang out over the years, this would be a reoccurring theme. We always seemed to get ourselves in some kind of awkward situation or some kind of trouble because we'd be like, is this a good idea? And Sam would be like, YOLO. And I'd be like, yes, this is the best idea you've ever had. And so just for instance, We used to do Kentucky missions, and one of the things while we were ministering to a girls' home in Kentucky is they were kind of intimidating to talk to sometimes. And as a guy, that's not really a current feeling that I have, but these ladies, they were put in very hard situations by the people that loved them, their parents, the state, whatever. And so sitting on the sidelines and looking at this group of people and wanting to love them through Jesus' name, sometimes it was scary. Sometimes it was something that, you know, felt like, at least in the heart of a high school student, like I didn't have the power to do. Like, what if they shut me down? Or what if I start talking to them about Jesus and they like slap me upside the head or whatever? And so I remember one time we were serving food, and basically we were supposed to interact with the girls and talk to them about Jesus and serve them. And I was kind of sitting back and being reserved. And Sam was like, bro, like, let's go, like, serve these girls. And I was like, okay. And so we grabbed some 2 liters and we were going around pouring, you know, pop into their cups so they didn't have to get up and all this different stuff. And it was kind of one of those YOLO moments where it was like, all right, we're just going to do this. And not that it was a stupid idea, but it definitely affected the way that we kind of did this, because a few of the 2 liters fell on the ground and they were all shooken up. And we were just kind of like, YOLO, we're going to go serve some girls in Jesus' name. And so we're in the middle of 4 different tables, and we open up this 2 liter, and it just goes and all over everywhere. It destroys the whole dinner. All these girls are soaked. I feel like an idiot. It's like, Sam, why didn't you tell me to do this? And sometimes I think, you know, well, yes, we were idiots. We weren't the smartest people in the world, but the thing is, God still cared about us. And so what's the point? Well, when looking at this verse, the point is, I think that sometimes as Christians, we look at this verse and we think to ourselves, oh, well, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Can I stay up at 4 a.m, a game all night? To live is Christ, to die is gain. I got it. Can I, you know, play practical jokes on people and not get in trouble? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Even if they kill me, I'm perfectly fine. They'll know that in heaven, I was like pranking everybody. But the thing about this is, when we look at this verse, You know, sometimes we use it as a springboard for jokes. And, you know, even though Sam and I spilled drinks over everyone, YOLO was our comfort. YOLO was the thing that we went out, you know, in, and we put everything on the line for that. In the same way, all kidding aside, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Sometimes when we throw it around as a filler word, it loses its true meaning. But Paul didn't just come up with a cool saying because it would look great on a t-shirt or a bumper sticker. The Lord gave him these words because Paul needed truth to hang on to. I don't know if you guys have ever had that in your relationship with God, but you're going through something really hard and you just need that truth from the Lord to hang on to get you through this situation. Basically, this is the same thing that Paul was doing. The Lord literally gave him these words, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because if he was going to live, what did that mean for Paul? It meant that he was going to spend all his time, all his energy, all his devotion and love towards the Lord, and he was going to pour it out on other people for the kingdom. If he was to die, he was going to be face to face meeting his Savior, knowing that he was faithful to the call that God had on his life. And so as we continue, keep going with me, because Paul is going to set up something really cool. Verse 22, it says, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean the fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." So just remembering the context of this letter, Paul's in a weird middle ground. He's in prison in his own house. He went before the Jewish leaders on trial, and they're trying to kill him. But at this point, he has two outcomes that he is confronted with. He's either going to be kept in prison and eventually sentenced to death, or he was going to be set free to minister to the churches around. Either way, it would be good. Either way, God had a plan for him. And Paul was convinced of it, because whether he lives or dies, he knows that it will further the kingdom. And so this is kind of where I want to dig into it. Why did Paul have the heart that he did to glorify Christ in his life or death? How did he get here? How did he become that guy? I think it boils down to one thing. He had such a strong and personal relationship with the Lord, which made it easier to completely surrender to the call that Jesus had on his life. To live is Christ, to die is gain. How can Paul say that? He can say that because he was so completely surrendered to Jesus Christ. He was willing to do anything, and I mean anything, for Jesus. Paul's not saying that he didn't have the desire to live, as we can see in verses 23 and 24. You know, he said he's longing for both. He's longing to, you know, stay on the earth and you know, love the believers, because he knows that it will further their walks with God. But he also has the desire to meet his Savior. Each side sounds good. Each side has benefits. Honestly, if I was in the same position, I would probably choose to hang out with my friends because I wouldn't want to die. But on the other hand, I would be confronted with, well, in heaven, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to be able to look the person in the face that I have been, you know, wanting to live for and walk with and struggle for and fight for. I'm going to be able to see him face to face. I don't know which one I would choose, but I know that I would choose one. I don't know which one I would, you know, want to pursue, but I know that my heart would desire to go one direction or the other. Here we see that Paul doesn't pick. Paul is comfortable with waiting because of his relationship with the Lord. Paul is comfortable with waiting on God for this decision, because he knows that he can't see everything that God sees. He knows that he can't see the big picture. And so he lets God, who can see the big picture, guide what happens next. You know, one of the things that Patrick always reminded me about doing youth ministry is, don't lose focus of the big picture. Especially for me, I'm kind of a relational guy. I like to, you know, branch off in one-on-one conversations, that kind of thing. Especially if ping pong is involved, I'll go to the ping pong table, I'll get sucked in just playing. But one of the things he always encouraged me is don't lose sight of the big picture, because there's people there to be loved and to be served. And so tonight, I want to encourage you guys, everyone in this room here tonight, don't lose the big picture as we continue. Because the next half of this message, it might poke at a few of the hearts in this room. And if that's anybody, I will continue and apologize, but there's really no reason to apologize for the gospel, because if something is poking at your heart, that's the Lord speaking, not me. And so as we continue, God began teaching Paul about this big picture idea, literally from the beginning of his ministry. In the very beginning of Paul's journey, when God confronted Paul outside of Damascus, one of the things that he called Paul to do was leave the life he knew. And we know that Paul was kind of set up, because not like set up as in like, psh, psh, you were set up, you're dead. But like set up as in, you know, he had a life, he had things that he worked for. He had this, you know, prestigious level of respect that everybody saw him through. But God called him to leave the life he knew, to live a life abroad on the missions field. Basically a life that was unpredictable, a life that was dangerous, a life that was mentally, physically, and spiritually taxing. But even here in Philippians, we see, you know, it cost him his freedom. It cost him, you know, the ability to be able to minister to people where he, you know, felt loved, where he felt called. But still, even as God called him to leave the life he knew, Paul was excited to do this. Paul was ecstatic because he was surrendered to the work of the Lord, even when it cost him time, and soon even when it would cost him his life. I want to make this, you know, really clear. One of the things that we never see Paul do is negotiate the terms of his ministry with God, because he knows that God has, you know, the big picture. Paul didn't say, well, yes, Lord, I'll go serve you if you promise to get me that, you know, new 5 AD Camel Maxima with the two humps for advanced cooling, you know. I'll serve you if you go get me that awesome new house on the Jordan River. I'll serve you if you get me that wife from Lebanon or whatever. He didn't say, you know, I'll go preach the gospel if you promise that everyone will come tell me how great I taught. He didn't say, you know, I'll go pour into these churches if these churches double in size over time because of the work that you're doing in me. No, we don't see Paul do anything like that. Paul never did. He never negotiated the terms with God ever. He just obeyed. And I think sometimes we can get into a mindset in our walk with God where we want to start to negotiate the terms of how we're going to serve him. Right? It's not just me, because I know that I do that. I know that I do that quite a bit. You know, sometimes we can find ourselves negotiating how much time we'll give to him. We like to negotiate where we'll serve him, whether that's in Wichita, whether that's in Lawrence, whether that's all the way across on the other side of the country. I think that sometimes, and this one's been hitting me hard, sometimes I want to negotiate how much effort I put into serving him. You know, some of the questions that go through my head on a regular basis is, you know, is anyone really going to question me if, you know, I don't schedule a rehearsal for worship, but I just jump on the box and I wing it? Is, you know, somebody really going to notice if I study just 4 hours or if I actually put in the required 8 hours of study? You know, is anybody really going to, you know, get on my back if, you know, I just come into church and I haven't done my devotions in the morning, but I play it off? You know, these are the things that kind of go through my mind sometimes and I find myself getting into. Sometimes I like to negotiate how much effort I put into serving God. And I think to myself, well, why do I do that? I think I do that, and I think sometimes we do that Because if we can negotiate with God, if we can convince God to meet us by our demands and on our level, it means that maybe things don't have to be so difficult. When we try to negotiate and say, well, Lord, you know, I'll serve you, but make sure that I know that I'm not, you know, walking too far out of my calling. Or, you know, God, I'll serve you, but I really want to make sure that at the end of the night, I'll get to binge my favorite, you know, TV show on Netflix or whatever. I think we do that because we don't see the big picture. But the thing that we do see is that God calls every one of us to surrender our demands so that he can work through us. God doesn't want us to know what's best. God doesn't always want us to know, you know, the full plan that he has for us. He wants us to ask him what's best. He wants us to trust him because he has the big picture. And that's not always easy. I can't say that I'm fully surrendered. I don't think any of us can, but I know personally for me, for a long time, I didn't even want to surrender. For a long time, I wanted to negotiate with God, and I didn't want to say, Lord, take my heart and fill me completely and use me to the ends of my ability and my energy and my calling. I didn't want to say, God, you know, help me surrender my heart completely so that whatever you call me to, I'm going to do it without asking questions. I didn't want to surrender because I was afraid of what it would mean if I told God I wanted to be completely surrendered, and he actually did that in my life. And honestly, sometimes it's still a battle. The cool thing about this is, you know, this topic specifically, it keeps on being true. Sometimes we have to keep surrendering to God. We have to keep working at it and working at it and working at it. But for instance, just a few weeks ago, to give you guys a personal example, one of the things that I was struggling with was if I was going to join something called the Ignite Missions Program. Basically, for those of you who don't know what that is, Ignite is an internship with a ministry called Potter's Field Ministry. It's ran by a man named Mike Rozelle. And basically, a little bit about him, he does a pottery presentation of the gospel. I know that he was here a few weeks ago, probably most, if not all of you were there, but for the ones that weren't, at the end of his message, they would give this little section focused just to the point of inviting youth and young adults to come join the internship. And I was ecstatic. I was like, Lord, like, I really want to do this, and is this your plan? And I'm so ready, and like, I'm going to pack my bags tonight. But I took some time to pray about it to see if that's something that God wanted for me. And at first, I really wanted to believe that God was calling me to. At first, I felt like God was saying, well, you know, this is something that could be good for you. And as I was waiting for an answer to prayer to see if I was going to sign up, the thing about it was I already kind of had my mind made up. I kind of already decided that I was going to join the program and that I wanted to do missions and that I wanted to do that kind of thing. Because missions has always been, you know, my ambition, my dream. That's always been the thing that I have desired to do since I was saved. You know, from the first, you know, missions trip that I ever went on, I saw God do powerful things. And that's something that I want to see all the time. I want to be in the missions field seeing God do miracles and things like that. And so I was praying, Lord, you know, is this something that you would have for me? And the thing that he showed me was, no, this is not something that I have for you right now. It sounds great, the idea of going away for a year and doing missions and you know, being poured out for God and surrendering to God. But as I was praying, I had realized that I decided to be or desired to be in some faraway place where God would use me to do adventurous and mighty things, where I would be completely bought into his work and do things that were cool and things that I knew were impactful to the kingdom of God. But God reminded me of my commitment to surrender. He reminded me to ask God instead of tell God. he reminded me that he had the big picture. And so when I asked, the answer that I got was, no, I want you to stay. And I think the reason why I wanted to leave and I was so quick to join and so excited about it was because this last year of my life hasn't been super simple. I'm about to exit high school. I'm trying to figure out work. I'm trying to follow the Lord leading junior high. But along the way, sometimes I feel like I'm getting worn a little too thin. And so I kind of wanted a reason to leave it all behind for a year. Just take off and be like, yeah, the Lord is calling me to missions. And it sounded super spiritual and it was a good reason to go. But as soon as I started looking at it, God showed me that for me, it was a selfish move. And once I got the answer from the Lord, I realized something else. I realized that the harder thing for me sometimes is to stay surrendered where I'm at. For most of us, for some of us, God's not calling us to do missions right now at this time and point. God's not calling us to move to Uganda or whatever. God's calling us to be fully surrendered right now, right where we're at. Which brings us back to what Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. The thing is, it's a choice and God knows it. We have the choice to believe that. We have the choice to follow, to live is Christ, to die is gain, with all of our heart, truly meaning that we want to be sold out for the work that God is trying to do. And sometimes we take this passage and this verse and we look at it and say, yeah, Jesus, I would die for you. Like, I would do anything for you. I would die for you. But the real question that God's asking is, will we live for him? You know, God is asking most of us most of the time, are you willing to live for me? Are you willing to be fully surrendered to me? And I don't know what God has for everyone in this room. I think it's safe to say that for most of us right now, God isn't calling us to lay down our lives and get taken out in some glorious battle for his kingdom. But I also think it's safe to say that as of right now, God is calling most of us. I would say God is calling all of us to surrender to his plan, his ministry, his call in our lives. And so the question that I have tonight is, what is God calling us to surrender to him? What is God calling us to surrender? I can say that without a shadow of a doubt, God is calling every one of us to surrender more of ourselves to him. When you think that you've surrendered everything, the truth is there's probably one more thing that you can surrender. One more thing that you can surrender. This tripped me up when I first got saved because it was like, all right, Lord, I stopped cussing. Now what do you want me to do? And he'd be like, this, 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 and this. But start on this one. And I'd be like, what? There's like all this stuff. Like, I don't want to surrender that much. I don't want to give it all up. Just let me keep my Call of Duty addiction and I will follow you with everything. But in all seriousness, what is God calling us to surrender? For some of us, that looks like surrendering our time and giving God our best in our devotional time. That's something that I struggle with quite a lot, is waking up every morning and giving him that 30 minutes every morning before I do anything else. Even if I'm going to church, even if I'm serving that morning. I think for some of us, it looks like mentoring a kid or discipling someone. For some of us, it looks like getting involved in a certain ministry. For some of us, it looks like surrendering that idol or that sin that we've been hanging on to that we won't let God have. For all of us, I know this to be true, that he's calling us to surrender what's comfortable for what's challenging. He's calling us to surrender what we know to be true for what we don't know to be true. He's calling us to spend the extra energy, the extra time to love his people rather than you know, finishing the last season of our favorite show or, you know, getting home and just wanting to veg out and do nothing with the time that God has given us. And I fall into that category. Believe me, I do. But either way, with all of it, God wants it. God wants all the things that we're not giving to him, all the things that we're not willing to surrender. He wants it all. And when we give it to him, we're going to see how truly great it is to be completely sold out for the Lord. And so as we close out tonight, I want to encourage you first to search your hearts. Ask the Lord what it is that he wants you to give over to him. The second thing that I want you to do is when you have that voice in your head that wants to fight you on surrendering that one thing, I want to encourage you to fight it. Fight the voice that says you can't surrender your addiction to living a comfortable, predictable life. Fight the voice that says we deserve me time. Fight the voice in your head that says you can't be joyful without that one thing. And take a step forward to give him that one thing so that your heart can be surrendered. And the cool thing is, when we do that, don't bail on me. Don't zip up your Bibles just yet, Grayson. Hear this, please, if you didn't hear anything else. When we do that, when we surrender that one thing, we get to have the same experience and heart that Paul has right now. And we get to have that same promise that Paul is saying to the Philippians in verses 25 through 26. It says, "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you." See, because the cool thing is when we surrender to God's perfect plan and God is using all of us together to minister to people outside of the church and minister to the family of Christ, we get to rejoice in the fact that we know that we belong to Christ. And when we are desiring to be fully surrendered to our Savior, he's going to use us more than we can imagine. And then we will rejoice. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you just for this day, and Lord, for the blessing that it is to know that we are yours. Father, I pray for the hearts in this room. Lord, you have called all of us to surrender one thing or another. Father, you have called us to surrender all, as we sung at the beginning of service. Lord, reveal to us what we need to surrender to you. Reveal us what next steps we need to take. But Father, I also pray that you would fight our tendency, our desires to hang on to the things that make us feel comfortable, to hang on to the things that we find joy in and we find pleasure in instead of you. And so, Lord, I pray that you just do a work in our hearts. Lord, minister to us and give us that rejoicing heart that we long for. Amen.